Good morning. You will notice it is not 8:30, but we think we have made a connection, and we're really excited about it. It's our opportunity to talk with Greg Strand and possibly Steve Hahn, if we can get both of them here. But you'll primarily see the image of Greg Strand. And as we talk about the statement of faith and the proposed change, we have a mic up front, so you have the opportunity to come and ask questions. Greg's going to give a brief introduction of the change that's going to come about. Kevin Complin's over here, and this is really great technology. It's his cell phone is going to be transmitting back our discussion to them. So without further ado, we're going to put Greg Strand on the screen to give an introduction.
Well, good morning. Sorry that Steve and I have to join you in this way. We started the trip yesterday and decided with the weather being as bad as it was and the roads being even worse, we decided that it would better to not to travel. But we are very sorry to have not be able to be there with you personally. Let me just take a couple of minutes to frame the rest of our time together in discussion. And that is the question that the board of directors asked is, why should we speak of the personal, bodily, and glorious return of our Lord Jesus Christ rather than the personal, bodily, and premillennial return of our Lord Jesus Christ as a required theological position in the EFCA? And they gave a number of reasons. Let me just share a few of them this morning. First, and they are in order, this change better reflects what we say about ourselves. We believe that the strongest truth of our movement, the strongest feature of our movement, is that we are centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ as revealed in the inspired and errant scriptures, and that we aspire to be an association of believers only, but of all believers, who can join with us in affirming those truths that are integral to the biblical gospel. So what we say is we major on majors and we minor on minors. Now, in light of this distinctive, uniting around the central doctrines of the gospel, our statement of faith is silent on significant issues on which we have divergence of conviction and agree to disagree, such as Calvinism and Arminianism, and cessationist and continuationist on the miraculous gifts, and believer and infant baptism, and young and old earth views of creation. And so we believe that the broadening our acceptable millennial views in the statement of faith would allow us to be consistent with who we say we are, and the proposed change will allow us to speak with greater integrity when we affirm that our essential theological convictions are all vitally connected to the gospel and that they set forth sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he has now entrusted to us. Now, these other ones are going to be briefer, but that was important to note. Second, this change will improve our statement of faith inasmuch as our current failure to affirm that the return of Christ will be glorious is a significant deficiency in what we proclaim about the coming of Christ. Much could be said about this, but I will make one historical connection, and that is the statement that is being proposed is similar to the statement in Article 9 of the Norwegian-Danish Free Church Association that was adopted in 1912 as part of their merger. Here's what their Article 9 said. We believe that Jesus Christ, who ascended into heaven, shall come again in great power and glory. Third, this change will help us to strengthen the integrity of our statement of faith as it operates in our churches. Many churches in the EFCA, recognizing that premillennialism is a denominational distinctive, though not an essential of the gospel, simply do not enforce it as a required doctrinal position for members, elders, or some, even for pastors. So they want their church to do what we in the EFCA say we do, major on the majors and minor on the minors. Fourth, this change will not diminish our adherence to biblical inerrancy, nor change our framework for interpreting the Bible. This change is fully consistent with our unwavering adherence to biblical inerrancy and to our shared framework for interpreting the Bible, which entails discerning the intended meaning of the biblical writers understood in the context of the whole of the canonical scriptures, which ultimately point us to Jesus as Israel's promised Messiah, a statement that comes in Article 4 of our Statement of Faith. In conclusion, in proposing this change, the Board of Directors believes we would not be redefining ourselves. Instead, we would simply be affirming who we have always been, but in a new way because of our present circumstances. If we really do major on the majors and minor on the minors, as we say we do, we believe that our statement of the central and essential matters of the gospel should not include a specific statement on the millennial issue. This change will not require anyone to change their own eschatological view. It simply means that no one view will become a boundary that excludes other Bible-believing evangelical brothers and sisters from full fellowship in our churches. We would thus treat the millennial issue in the same way that we currently treat issues as Calvinist and Arminian and continuationist versus cessationist, or the believer or infant and young and old age of the earth. And we believe that just as the change from an exclusively pre-tribulational view to one that includes mid- and post-tribulationalists has been a healthy and positive change enriching our movement, so we believe a move to allow non-premillennialists to join us is not only appropriate in principle, but will also allow other godly men and women to partner with us in our churches to reach the world for Christ. So that, I think, was important to lay the introductory framework in light of now the questions to follow.
Greg, let me say this, and I'm going to hold my phone up here. This is like as low tech as you can get because I have Greg on the phone, and the way we're set here is that because of the Skype connection, we can hear Greg, but there's no way he can hear us through the Skype. So he's got to hear us through the phone. And so that's why the only reason I'm standing here is because I have my cell phone in my hand. That's the primary thing. So what we'd really want to do, and this the goal of the Spiritual Heritage Committee and the Board of Directors, and Steve Hahn, who is on the Board of Directors, is on the phone and would be able to respond to questions you may have directed to the board as well, that he could respond to. I would ask you if you could come up here to ask your question from this microphone. And I'm just going to hold my phone close to you while you're talking so Greg can hear you, all right? And then he'll be able to answer. So I'm just going to wait, and if you have questions, please come up here. That's what this is really an open Q&A time. So he set the thing. So come on up, please. Just introduce yourself and where you're from and ask the question, and I'll hold my phone close, all right?
Greg, I am John Nett. I am from Grace Evangelical Free Church in Eagle Grove, Iowa. That's really helpful, isn't it? everybody knows where Eagle Grove is. My question is premillennial. The word is a theologically loaded word, and without the word kingdom anywhere in our doctrinal statement, the word premillennial does speak to the kingdom. Now, when Jesus was resurrected, he spent 40 days with his disciples, and Acts tells us that he spent that time, that 40 days, teaching them about the kingdom. Right before he ascends to heaven, they ask him, when is the kingdom going to be restored to Israel? And he tells them, you don't need to know that right now. Go wait and you'll be my witnesses. All through the book of Acts, then, kingdom comes up again and again and again. My question is, with the word premillennial, with the understanding premillennial removed from our doctrinal statement, where does our doctrinal statement address something that seems to have been a very important issue for the first century church, the kingdom?
All right, Greg, did you catch that?
Yes, I did. Yes.
When they're asking questions, can you shut your mic off on your computer because we're getting all kinds of feedback?
Sure. Yep, sure will. Sorry about that. That's a great question. In fact, I would say this, that we don't have anything really to say about kingdom other than that particular term. But the other millennial views also have understandings of the kingdom as well. When you think about it, and as you pointed out, John, when Jesus came preaching, you think of Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, and he, you know, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and believe the gospel. And so you there you have, you know, the repentance, you've got the gospel, and you've got the kingdom. And I've said this before, and I think it is accurate. I think our statement of faith is very Pauline, and I'm glad for that. I'm not as convinced it's as Jesus-ine. And what I mean by that is, even as I referenced to Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, regarding the kingdom, that we don't have any kingdom language. And there, and all that to say that there is, premillennialism does convey, right, loaded, as you said. It's got a lot of, it's got a lot of meaning behind it, but it's not the only view that that would affirm a kingdom. Now, there are different understandings of that kingdom, granted. If I may say something historically, you may remember that in our three draft revisions in 2005 to 2008, we did actually have the term kingdom. And in light of the change, reinserting premillennialism, we took specific kingdom language out because some still affirm that the kingdom is completely future. It's completely future. And so for that reason, we took the term out. But what I would say is that it's important, John, to understand that what's being said here, what's being done here, is not denying that. But what we said was, or what the board of directors is proposing, is that it's not exclusively understood in that particular way. Much more to say, John, if you want to pick that up afterwards, I'd be glad to do that after our session here. Thank you for the question.
Hi, this is Dennis Hutton from the Faith Bible Fellowship at West Union, Iowa, another metropolis in Iowa. Two questions. One is that I'd like to kind of back up and say, what is the issue that caused this to become a question and become something that needed to be addressed? Did you find many who looked at the post-millennial and all-millennial? We're not hearing him.
Okay,
he turned
Greg,
off his mic.
Hold on one second. We'll get it better. All right. We're going to try it again. Okay?
All right. Are we there? Can you hear me now? I know he's got the phone here, too. Yeah.
Just talk like you're talking to him on the phone.
Greg, can you hear me? Okay. Two questions. Again, I'm Tennis Hutton from Faith Bible Fellowship. We'll get this right. In Faith Bible Fellowship and in West Union, Iowa.
Now,
two questions.
I did hear that's a metropolis.
Okay, you got that. So the two questions. One, I just wanted to back up and say, what prompted this to become an issue for the board? What led this? Was it just from your study of the scriptures or your concern about the statement of faith? What brought that? You used an illustration about old earth, new earth as being similar when it has huge implications regarding the gospel and the Christian faith. So I was just wanting to kind of understand a little bit better what brought you to these conclusions.
Yeah. You're okay now? Okay. The first question, just hang on a moment. Steve Hahn, can you hear me?
Yes.
Did you want to talk about that first one at all? Did you hear the first question? Okay. Okay. Thank you. He is actually. So, anyway, Well, here's what I would say, Dennis. Thanks for the question. Good question. I think the first rationale, the first reason under the rationale, is really what motivates this. It is an attempt to major on majors, minor on minors. It's an attempt to affirm the inspired, inerrant, authoritative, absolute word of God, and yet to grant charity, liberty, on some issues that are of secondary theological importance. And so this was, and for many of you, not all of you, but many of you will remember the discussion 10 years ago. And it was really, it's really an attempt to have integrity all the way through the statement of faith. Most today would affirm that premillennialism is not an essential of the gospel, but it is important, and it is a distinctive. Well, then part of the question the board of directors thinks about is a statement of faith a place for essentials or essentials and distinctives? And that's part of the question that is before the conference, and that is, what is intended to be in our statement of faith? And for the board of directors, one of the motivators, as it was a decade ago, was a consistency and integrity throughout the statement based upon who we say we are. That would be the first one, response to the first question. Yes.
On to you. Let me just make a comment that I think is helpful, because when I was with you three years ago, before I was elected in 2015, several of you asked me, so what's going on related to the issue? We've heard talk about people questioning the issue of premillennialism. And my comment to you at that time was that there's a process within the EFCA for dealing with concerns and issues that people have. And with that, just to give you a sense, and Greg, could you do me a favor and shut your mic off, because I'm hearing myself through your computer. Because what the process is, and what I told people is, I traveled around the country for 2 years. People said, so Kevin, what's up with this? We'd really like this to be addressed. And I said, there is a congregational process within the EFCA. And the process is, pastors and leaders, if this is an issue you have a concern about, you need to speak to the Spiritual Heritage Committee. Greg leads that committee. It's a committee of pastors that are appointed to safeguard the spiritual heritage of the EFCA. That committee was originally started back in the 1960s by Arnold Olson as president of the EFCA. And so my word to people was, talk to the Spiritual Heritage Committee, because every year they make a report to the board of directors. And so the reason this was brought up, to answer your question, was that the Spiritual Heritage Committee was hearing comments across the country from multiple people in light of the discussion back in 2008 that they said premillennialism was taken out at one of the early drafts in 2008. It was put back in, and even during those years, the discussion was, well, at some point in the years to come, this issue will be discussed again. Well, it continued to be brought up to the Spiritual Heritage Committee. They then went to the board of directors in an annual report they do to the board on the spiritual and theological state of the EFCA, and they came to the board and said, we're hearing people across the country ask, when can we have a discussion about this? And so in many ways, what the board is doing is they are living out their responsibility in congregational governance to listen to the concerns of the people across the Free Church, to bring an issue to the conference that people think is an issue that should come to the conference. So that's the reason that the board even began to look at the issue, because they were hearing about it from various places. Okay, that gives hopefully just a little bit of background why. All right, Greg and Steve, you could have said it way better than I did, but at least hopefully we covered a little bit of that. Greg, go to question two.
Your mic's off.
Actually,
you're on now. Put Steve by the Let's see if we can get him. Or maybe Greg can summarize.
Yeah.
Right. Hold on one second. I am going to try an alternative. Steve, can you say that again?
Yeah, I just wanted to add briefly to what Kevin, you just shared from the board's perspective, that this really is, to some extent, a continuation of the process that started in 2005. And as most will recall, the earlier drafts of the revision to the Statement of Faith took premillennial out, and it was the final draft where we put it back in because the board made a determination that the time was not right for that discussion. But in follow-up really to what you shared, Kevin, really now it's the board's determination that that was a decision made by the board to remove or to put premillennialism back in 2008, and really now, as a matter of congregationalism, the board is saying it's appropriate for the conference to make this decision, and that's why, you know, we've termed this as a conversation, a family conversation, an important conversation, but really the board feels it's appropriate for the conference to decide this issue because the conference did not decide the issue in 2008. I don't know if that's helpful or not. But.
Well, Steve, thank you. We can actually hear you. That's really a good thing. So we're trying the lowest low-tech possibilities we have here. Greg, you want to go to question two, or do you have a follow-up to what either of those to what Steve said? Go ahead, please. We have a follow-up question, so just hold on. And Greg, if you can get your mic down again, we're good.
What you had mentioned about making a difference between the essentials and the distinctives in the Statement of Faith brought up the question in my mind. If we say that it's only the essentials, there may come a time when a majority could say, well, this is no longer essential, whereas once it was. And you can think of some illustrations easily, to even today's world, where that could happen. So I would say the distinctives are what make us who we are, then perhaps they ought to be included in the Statement of Faith. And then my added thought was that if it's up to the conference to make the decision, are we in the process right now of making that decision? Or is that what we're about here?
Well, the decision, actually, the vote will take place in 2019 in the Chicago area at our 2019 conference. So that's when that'll take place. Guys, go ahead and answer that.
Well, go ahead, Steve.
Kevin, I can just share from the process standpoint that the Statement of Faith is contained in the Articles of Incorporation. And so what we are talking about is a proposed amendment to the Articles of Incorporation, and the process that's required by the articles is that a motion to amend the articles must be made at one conference and cannot be acted upon until the next conference. So that's why the board put this forth as a motion from the board to amend Article 9 of the Statement of Faith, which is part of the Articles of Incorporation, at the time of the 2017 conference, and it will be acted upon at the time of the 2019 conference, as you indicated, Kevin. And so really, we do consider all of these discussions as part of the process and part of congregationalism, leading to a decision that will be made by the conference delegates at the time of the conference in June of 2019.
Thank you, Steve.
To that, I would add this, that this is the question you raise is really the crux of this discussion, and that is, what belongs in a statement of faith? And it seems that there is, and this is part of the discussion, and that is there is an inconsistency with who we say we are. That is, we major on majors, minor on minors. We focus on the essentials of the gospel and grant charity or liberty on the non-essentials. And then to include some of those secondary matters in a statement of faith, which would be more distinctives. And it's not bad or wrong to have distinctives. We all have them. But the crux for the Free Church has been, and I think this would be reflective of their history, the uniqueness, the primary uniqueness and distinctive of the Free Church is that we are not so unique or distinctive. That is to say, we affirm the essentials of the gospel that have been believed throughout time. And that then is the crux of the discussion that we're having, and then the decision that will eventually be made by the conference. So that's what I would add to the question of essentials, non-essentials, or essentials and distinctives. And so that would be helpful to think through. Now, the other question was pertaining to a creation. And what I would say, old earth, young earth, is this was spelled out in Evangelical Convictions, the theological exposition of the statement of faith, where we articulated six key essentials, but then also acknowledged where there is some charity. It's like the questions of Calvinism and Arminianism. And let me just quickly remind you of what those six are. One, that God is a creator of all things out of nothing, that is ex nihilo. Second, that he pronounced his creation very good. Third, that God created with order and purpose. Four, that God is the sovereign ruler over all creation, which by his personal and particular providence he sustains. Five, that God created the first human beings, Adam and Eve, the historical Adam and Eve, uniquely in his image. And six, that through their sin, all humanity, along with this created order, is now fallen. But the statement does not speak to the precise process of creation or to the age of the universe. To be acceptable, we wrote, to be acceptable within the Free Church, any views on these specifics must completely affirm this statement of faith and align with these essential parameters. That, if you're interested, by the way, is on page 34 of Evangelical Convictions.
David's staff is coming up, so go ahead. And just talking to that, and I'll hold this, and I think we're
okay.
Good.
Greg, thanks for the chance to talk about this morning. I have a couple of questions, I guess. Number one, when I look through the statement of faith, and as we have it currently, and we ask the question, is everything in that statement of faith essential to the gospel? There are at least two, to my study, if not more, areas where you might make an argument that we have it in the statement of faith, but it could be argued it's not essential to the gospel. For example, there would be many of our brethren around the world, especially maybe European brethren, who would not insist that inerrancy is essential to the gospel. Secondly, in statement 10, the idea that we have, that we're insisting on someone believing that there be eternal conscious punishment for the unbeliever. There would be many brethren around our country and I think around the world that would say that's a view of eternal judgment. It's not, especially the word conscious, but it's not an essential to the gospel. So my point would be, I mean, I'm sorry, I'm not asking a question, but maybe the question would be, are we going to continue to have folks object to our statement of faith or want to change it because of these other things? That's the first part of my question. The second part is, you were very helpful in this explaining the creation part of the evangelical convictions, but we're not voting on that. That book is not our statement of faith. This is. I'm not exactly sure what authority the book Evangelical Convictions will continue to have in the Free Church long term. And then my third issue is something you said, Greg, there, that this will not change our framework of interpretation of the Bible. That's the one I've really struggled with this. Premillennialism does carry with it an interpretational approach to the scriptures. And I am very concerned that that's where we're giving up important ground. I think, are opening the door to an approach to interpretation of scripture. And I realize that there are some that say, well, you know, a lot of our guys and gals in the Free Church, they don't get premillennialism. That's because probably they haven't studied it carefully. But it does represent, I think, Greg, and I don't know whether maybe you have some helpful words for me here, but it seems to me that this represents a huge interpretational step. And so I'm wondering whether that is actually an accurate statement or whether maybe that needs to be reframed. Anyway, thank you for letting me ask this.
David, before you.
I am here.
Okay. David, I'll be happy to respond to those. You asked some very, very good questions. But if I may ask before I respond, and I'm sorry that there's not a back and forth, and I'm sorry. But when you, the premillennial, if I may ask, and I don't mean to put you on the spot, you don't have to answer if you don't want to, but do you affirm a dispensational premillennial view?
I affirm that, I affirm what I think the statement has asked us to affirm, and that is that the Lord Jesus Christ comes back before the establishment of his kingdom.
Millennium, yeah.
And whether the other parts of dispensationalism, are get included in that, that's, to me, a little bit more of a broader discussion.
I didn't mean to put you on the spot in a negative way. It just, it does affect the response. And so thank you for being willing to talk about that.
Sure.
Let me respond to your, just a couple of observations preliminarily first. You mentioned the issue of inerrancy and how vitally connected is that to the gospel. Well, in a statement of faith does have an essentials, and ours does primarily focus on the essentials of the gospel. Now, entailments of the gospel, and it's important to understand that our statement of faith is not an evangelistic tool. That is to say, everything in our statement of faith must not be believed in order to be saved, but it must be true in order to be saved. So that there's a distinction on that piece. The Article 2, the doctrine of Scripture, the inerrancy and authority of the Scriptures, it really is what we would refer to as an epistemological essential. That is, it's an essential based upon what we know, how we know. And because of what we affirm in Article 1 on the doctrine of God and the Trinity, this God is a talking God, so then Article 2 flows from that. Now, there would be those that would maybe quibble with that or not agree with that. That I'm just trying to articulate or explain or respond to your initial question. That was how we thought about that. The other that you mentioned, Article 10, eternal conscious punishment, you're right. That ties into the folk, you know, what you'd mentioned your first point, and that is, you know, how many who might object to something do we take an ear to, do we listen to, do we then respond to, et cetera? I mean, I think it's a good question. It's a fair question. It's one that you wrestle with at a local church level as well. I think that the doctrine of eternal conscious punishment, it was universal until the Enlightenment, until the 18th century. And that can be traced. It was included in statements of faith, along with the deity of Christ, along with the sinfulness in Adam, et cetera. And really, it's the father of modern theology, Schleiermacher. It was the consensus view of the church. And so when we ask these questions about how we discern essentials, and that would be a good assignment and project in and of itself, how do we discern essentials from non-essentials? I think if you include the one piece of the historical theological view in the church, over time you would find that it is. It's got a very strong statement and very strong appeal to be an essential. Now, that answered then the first question that you raised. The second is evangelical convictions and what kind or sort of authority it has. It's a theological exposition of our statement of faith. It is authoritative for credentialing. It is a helpful, useful guide for anyone to understand the statement of faith. It has not been affirmed by the conference. It has by the board of directors. It's been affirmed by district superintendents. It's been affirmed by, and some might not remember those things, but it does have a wide sense of approval. It was vetted by multiple people, but you're right. It has not been brought before the conference as the official or the magisterium of a definition or commentary on the statement of faith. But it is for credentialing. Board of Ministerial Standing uses it as a more authoritative guide on reading papers and things. The final question then that you raised was the interpretation of the scriptures. And this is why I asked your question. Again, forgive me if it was too personal. But part of the issue here is that premillennialism is broad. That is, premillennialism consists of dispensationalism, it consists of progressive dispensationalism, and it consists of historic premillennialism. Well, all of those views in and of itself, the premillennial views, there are differences of interpretation. So the board of directors intended to say that it won't radically change our interpretation because of what's accepted already. That doesn't mean that it wouldn't be different from some understanding, from some hermeneutic or interpretive methodology, but all that's accepted within the free church, the dispensational, the progressive, the historic, if you end up on a historic side, say, for example, a historic pre-mill, there's a difference between that view hermeneutically and the dispensationalist. Well, there are differences between the dispensational view and the progressive view. And on some of those issues, the progressive and the historic, they share a similar hermeneutic, some components, aspects with amillennialism. And so what was intended was in that statement, David, to define, articulate what it was intended is what's acceptable now. And that goes back to 1977 when Tom McDill was president and he and the Committee on Ministerial Standing gave approval to all the tribulational positions, that it was not just pre-tribulational, it was also mid-trib, pre-wrath did not exist at the time. That came up later with Marvin Rosenthal. Or a post-tribulational view. They opened it to all of those, though you had to be pre-mill. 1985 was when the conference discussed, and they wanted to make sure that they knew what they were deciding when Doug Moo and Don Carson were approved for tenure. They were approved affirming a historic pre-mill, post-trib position. And there was discussion within the conference on some of these issues, and do we know what this might entail. And so all that to say, there have been conference discussions on this. And as far as the interpretation, the intent was the breadth exists even at the moment.
All right. Any other questions? We have about 5 or 7 minutes left before our time is done. We have time for one more question, I think. Come on up. And let me say this while you're coming. Greg and I've talked. Come on up, please. Both Greg and Steve feel terrible they're not here. And if you can imagine, Greg's sitting in front of his computer, and he can't see you, and he can't hear you. So it's like he's talking into a television camera. And so it makes it really awkward. And we've talked about next year whether we can have somebody in person here to have this dialogue with you. Because the dialogue just is not the same when I'm holding a cell phone. I feel like I need Aaron and her to hold my arms up here when I'm holding this cell phone. And so it's just not the same. But their hearts are to be here to have a dialogue with you. Because this really has to be a family conversation. And whatever's decided in 2019, we go on and we say that's who we are. And that's the kind of family conversation we have. Paul, introduce yourself and ask your question.
My name's Paul Boyce. I'm a deacon in the church in Rockwell City, Iowa, Evangelical Free Church. I'm a very simple man. I'm a deacon. That's a servant. This stuff is almost, I understand a little bit about what you're saying, but everything is simple to me. You changed the doctrinal statement here about 10 years ago. Right now, my heart is beating, and I'm scared that you're going to do this again. We had a very simple doctrinal statement, and that's why I joined this church. It said exactly what I believe, and now we're changing things. And I believe that people have a right to believe what they say, but our doctrinal statement, I think, should be very simple. And I don't even know what you're trying to change. I don't know. I know what you said. It seemed like the doctrinal statement when I first started in this church 25 years ago was a very simple thing. You changed it, and you said almost the same thing, but with a lot of words instead of simple words, a short one. And now you're wanting to change it again. And it scares me as to how far we're going to get away from what Scripture says and the simpleness of the gospel. I don't know whether I'm nervous because I'm in front of all these people or because of what is trying to be done. I don't know what, I don't have a list of what you're trying to change. Maybe there is a list and I just missed it. I don't know what you're trying to change. You haven't given me anything to look at to say, this is what we got now, this is what we want to go to. I don't know why nobody's asked, is there a list?
Greg, why don't you go ahead and respond to Paul's question.
Yeah, thank you, Paul, for that. Yep, you're right. We went from the 1950 statement of faith that consisted of about 450 words to the 2008 statement of faith that went to about 730 words or so. So it was lengthened by about 300 words. The intent is always to clarify, and sometimes that doesn't happen. But I would also say this, Paul, at this point, and I appreciate very much your willingness to get up and ask the question. It's not easy. And I know that many, many, probably even there, prefer eavesdropping, that is hearing the discussion. And it takes courage to get up and actually to ask the question. So I commend you for that. Our desire is to remain committed to the essentials of the gospel. Now the only thing that's being changed, and it's not a small thing, so I don't want to say only insignificant. It's a significant change, and that's part of the discussion. But it's to remove the word premillennial in Article 9, and insert glorious. That's the one change. And as Steve pointed out earlier, it's, you know, how many times will we do this? Well, there's nothing else that is that is on the plate to discuss at this point. And in many respects, this is really a part two of a single step that we started in 2005. And so there really isn't anything beyond this. Now, having said that, you know what? There will be in the future. I look at the Council of Nicaea, and they affirm the Nicene Creed. At that point, all they said about the Holy Spirit was, "We believe in the Holy Spirit." That's all they said. 381, about 50 years later, 381, when Constantinople met, they reviewed and revised the Nicene Creed, which it's really the Nicene Constantinople, but we just refer to it as the Nicene Creed. But if you recall the debates in 325, it was Arianism, that is, those who denied the deity of Jesus Christ. And so all of the discussion and all the debates were about the deity of Jesus Christ. They, in a sense, they didn't have to debate or argue about the Holy Spirit. All they said was, "We believe in the Holy Spirit." Well, guess what happened between 325 and 381? Now it's the question about the Holy Spirit. Who is he? What does he do? And so if you look at the Nicene Creed today, what is really the Nicene Constantinople Creed, you will see a longer statement defending not just that we believe in the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is the giver of life. The Holy Spirit is life. The Holy Spirit is fully God. And so you're going to see a further expansion of their affirmation in belief in the Holy Spirit. All that to say that we, if we are to be faithful, need to continue to affirm biblical truth in full, especially and uniquely in certain periods of time when some aspect is being questioned or undermined or denied, which it makes our statement of faith a little unique in that most denominations that revise statements of faith, it saddens me to say that they don't strengthen biblically and theologically their statement of faith, they weaken it. And there are many examples that could be given. This is not a boastful statement, brothers and sisters. It's a statement of humility and God's grace to preserve us. And for example, in 2008, we wouldn't have, if we were trying to win friends and influence enemies, we wouldn't have included the expression that by because of our sin, unbelievers are under God's wrath. We include it because the Bible teaches it. And there are many other ways and places in the statement of faith as well that it has been strengthened. So, Paul, I would simply say this, that in this discussion, and if it is affirmed, 2019, I don't know what statement of faith the local church has, but there are those that are affirming the 1950 statement of faith still can affirm that. We have those that are credentialed that still affirm the 1950 statement of faith. There are those that affirm the 2008, and there are those that affirm that would then affirm the 2019 as well. So again, the key is this, as I stated at the front end, and that is that the premillennial view on this issue and this issue alone would not be the exclusive view, though it would still be a view that would be accepted and welcomed, as would the others. It wouldn't any longer be exclusive. Finally, Paul, there are resources on the website, and if you want to email me or the board of directors, we would be happy to send you links to the resources that are on the website at the moment.
I'm going to ask Paul, because yes. Our time is gone.
Okay.
All right, Greg, can you drop your mic? Thank you very much. Let me just say, Paul, thank you for coming up and sharing, because your heart for your church and for the very things that are the heart of the scriptures, right, is why we're having this conversation. That's why we want to make sure that we have these opportunities to dialogue.
Part of the reason I came up here was because I wasn't sure what was going on.
Yeah.
Okay, I want to find out. We're not making any decisions right now,
no,
right?
No, we're not.
Okay.
We're talking about a change of one word in the statement of faith.
And it will be made
later. It'll be made in 2019, and we have 2 years to talk about it. So that's the discussion.
I'm good with that.
Okay, that's the discussion that we have. So thank you. That we weren't clear enough for everybody of what we were doing. Okay, thank you. Oh, man. You know, part of this is technology is wonderful when it works and it drives you crazy when it doesn't. And so some of what pressed our conversation today was the awkwardness of Greg and Steve not being here and the fact that I thought I had a really good solution using a different software than this, and it didn't work, and so we had to go with Plan B or probably Plan C related to this. So Steve and Greg, thank you for your time, and it is time. We're about 4 minutes beyond the time when we need to be done. So how about, Cal, can I just pray for us, and then we go into breakout sessions? Is that the next? Okay. So I'll hang out up here. If you have any further questions, you can come talk to me, and I'll keep Steve and Greg on the phone. Maybe you can talk to them on my phone. That might be as good. They're both on here if you have questions. And then we'll head you off to your breakout sessions, and we'll do everything we can to have real live people with you a year from now to be able to have some meaningful dialogue, all right, where you can see the whites of their eyes. Father, I pray now your hand of blessing upon these, my friends. Lord, this is not something that's voted on today. This is a discussion. We're going to talk about this for between now and 2019, off and on. Our desire is to be true to your word. Our desire is to have the conversation in a way that would honor Jesus and to follow our own polity, that as issues are raised, like in a local church, they're brought to the congregation. And in the free church, when issues are raised that are coming from across our movement, they're brought to the conference. And we talk about them, and we want to do that in a way that honors you. So, Father, I pray your blessing upon these, my friends. And I ask that our conversation in the months to come would please you, that it would be seeking, as brothers and sisters united in the gospel, seeking your truth and your heart. And so we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll hang out up here.
Gregory, you have one last thing. You have like 2 seconds because they're late.
Only this. We've compiled all the questions that have been asked. And thank you very much. From this, which we're compiling in every one of the district discussions, and we will develop an FAQ that will be posted on our Free Church website. So thank you very much.
Enjoy your breakout sessions. All right, Greg and Steve, if you want to hang out here. I'm